man by the name of Ray Du was moving to New Providence, New Jersey because of a job relocation. By day, Ray put on a suit and he went to an office and was a financial accountant. By weekend, Ray would put on black leather, he would hop on the back of his Harley, and he would ride the tree-lined roads and hills of the Garden State. It was hard to find a house at that time, and you almost had to know somebody to get into a home. Eventually, he found out that there was a family in that town that was just moving down the street. George and Brenda Shepherd ended up selling their house to Ray Du. And when Ray moved into the house, there was on the table a gift basket from them that contained some of their favorite things from living in the area. Some gifts that would help him to know that they were thinking of him as they moved into a home that had served their family so well. And in that gift basket, there was a note, and that note contained a variety of things well before there were Yelp reviews and Google reviews. There was this list of, for the best hoagie, go here. For the best diner, go here. It was a list of all the different things that you might need to know when you're moving into an area. And then the very last thing it said on the note was this: for the best church, come to the Presbyterian Church. We're there every week, and we'd love to sit with you. What you need to know as a backdrop is that Ray was far from God. And that there was a lot of things that Ray was working through, and he had secretly wondered if God, if church, if there was truth, if there was something in this that might help him. And this was the nudge that he needed. And so he got into his car, not on his motorcycle, because he didn't figure that God could accept him in his motorcycle ways. And he got into the car, and he drove through the parking lot, and he circled that parking lot once. There were plenty of parking spaces, and he kept going, and he went back home. Second week, he also kind of mustered up the courage to go back, and he pulled into the parking lot. This time, he pulled into a parking spot. He said that his knuckles were like white on the steering wheel because he was terrified to get out of the car, which he never did. Started the engine back up and drove back home. Third week in a row, he was willing to drive back. This time he got out of the car. He walked up to the front of the church. The doors were open. He took one look in that sanctuary and said, nope, turned around and walked back to his car and drove back to his house. You see where this is going now, right? And on the fourth week, Ray made it all the way inside the door, and there in the back of the church was George and Brenda Shepherd, who recognized him immediately, welcomed him, and said, come and sit with us. And Ray's life was never the same after that moment, and after God arrested his imagination and his soul. Ray used to be really rough around the edges. After Ray met Jesus, people referred to him as Gentleman Ray, because the kindness and the goodness of God were so real to him each and every day. Before Ray's life was claimed all too soon by cancer, if I could bring Ray to the front of the church, if I could put my arm around him, and if he could stand right here with me, Ray would look at you and he would say one thing: never, ever, ever underestimate the power of the right invitation. You and I, to some degree, are here. We're in a particular church, or we're in the life of faith because somewhere, someone along the way extended us an invitation. It could have been a family member. It could have been a parent. It could have been a sibling. It could have been a coworker, a neighbor, or a friend. But real ministry only moves at the speed of friendship with one single invitation at a time. We've been talking over the course of this month, and we started with that, you know, community, unity is God's desire and design for us. And then we've also talked about how trust has broken down. So we've been praying, you know, how good and beautiful it is when God's people dwell in unity. We've talked about casting our cares on the Lord instead of weaponizing our fears on other people. And the natural question after the last 2 weeks is, so what can we do? If community's good, and if this world is falling apart with trust issues, how can we start to rebuild our fractured world? There's a prayer out of which there's some invitations that can help us with that. This is Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glorify in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around him, those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste, see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I want to extract out of this prayer three invitations that we receive in it. And these three invitations are what are enabling us to start to rebuild trust in community. And the first invitation is this: glorify with me, because praising together makes joy greater. I want you to imagine for a moment, I want you to picture that you are watching your favorite college football team play football. You are at home and you are alone. And let's imagine in this hypothetical that your team is actually winning. And so you're a certain measure happy because you're getting to watch the game and your team is actually ahead in the contest. But you're not as happy as you would be if you were at your buddy's house and your best friends were there and you're all rooting and cheering for the same team and you're getting to do so together. No, you'd be even happier if you were getting to do that. And you'd be even happier still if you weren't there, but if you were able to take your buddies and you were able to go to the stadium and you were surrounded by tens of thousands of people who were cheering on and celebrating and praising and relishing in the glory of your team that is winning. Do you see the difference? Social scientists tell us that, and believe it or not, there is a thing of the social science of awe or wonder. That when we get together to praise, something happens, and it's called collective effervescence. And what is meant by that is that when joy becomes shared in community, our joy becomes multiplied. It's better to be in the stadium when your team is winning than it is to be at home alone. And so what we need to discover is that this world is filled with the glory of God and with praise, and this psalmist extends an invitation in the midst of this prayer. Glorify the Lord with me. The word for glorify there is also magnify. Let us exalt his name together. One of the clearest sociological things that is happening in the church right now is that fewer and fewer people are going to church. They're going to church less and less frequently. And in doing so, we're not doing what we do right now, which is to listen together, to pray together, to lift up our voices in praise together. Do you realize how rare it is for people to gather together to sing in praise anymore? And what we learn in this prayer, this psalm, is that when we glorify the Lord, when we magnify the Lord, this is a beautiful image of what that looks like. It's like a magnifying glass. And what we understand when we do that is this. When you hold up a magnifying glass, it doesn't enlarge the object. It expands your perspective. You and I don't make God any bigger by coming to the sanctuary. You know what does happen when we come to the sanctuary? God becomes bigger to our senses. My me-ness becomes a little smaller, and I start to see God for who he really is. That can't happen just in isolation. It happens when we praise together. We see this in the life of Mother Mary from the Gospels, the Mary, the mother of Jesus. We get to see it in a famous part of the Christmas story that we often get a little confused about. So Mary is told that she's going to be the bearer of the Messiah. And then months go by where she is then with her relative Elizabeth, and she shares the news of her soul and her womb literally leaping with joy. And Mary breaks out into praise. My soul magnifies, here's that verb again, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The Magnificat from Mary does not happen when she hears the news of what is happening within her. The Magnificat breaks out when she's in community, when she's with another. We need to recapture what it means for us to praise and to glorify together. One invitation that can help to unite us together, to bring us together, is to invite people into praise, into glory. To praise together is the kind of thing that increases our joy. The second invitation that can help to unite us is to seek with me, because searching together makes troubles lighter. There was a certain age when our girls were younger where they would fight about every little thing. She got the pink toothbrush and I got stuck with the yellow toothbrush. She got a bigger scoop of ice cream than I did. Why does she get to go first and I have to go last? Every little thing was like combat between the two of them, 18 months apart, sisters. And we were just amazed at how every day, we didn't know you could fight about so many different things. One day when they were in the stage, I can't remember if it was like 8 or 9 years old, 7 or 8 years old, we took them to Disneyland because we lived in Southern California. We had the passes. I was there with the kids. It was just a random afternoon. And something that had just been renovated at Disneyland was they had just converted Tom Sawyer Island into the pirate's lair, because apparently nobody reads books anymore. And so because we had passes, we would often go to some of the smaller, more subtle places in Disneyland because, you know, if you go all the time, you don't need to always go to an e-ticket attraction. So we took the slow little barge that goes across the lagoon, the only way to get there. It's highly inefficient and inconvenient for a reason. And then when you get there, you discover that there are these amazing caves and grottos of which there's incredible treasure to be found. And so we get off the barge. The girls are with me. And there's a map right as soon as you get off the barge. And I'm like, girls, do you see this map? Yes, we see the map. On this map, there is treasure in two different caves. And then there's the big treasure on the island. I know where that big treasure is. You do not. Your quest, your mission, should you choose to accept it, I will be waiting for you at the big treasure. Now, as competitive and at each other as our daughters were, my immediate thought and assumption was that the two of them were going to split up and they were going to try to beat their sister to finding me before Child Protective Services could call. But that's not what they did. They looked at one another, they grabbed their hands, and they said, let's go. No matter how much conflict they had been in, When they had a big enough mission before them, they knew a couple of things even at their young age. They knew that that cave wasn't going to be as dark and scary if they had someone with them. They knew they were less likely to get lost if they had another sense of direction. They knew that they were more likely to find their father if they were united. And sure enough, they found their way. Psychologists have a term for this. It's called joint attention. We think that we can actually unify by getting two people to face one another, to talk with one another, to share with one another. What's really interesting is that actually we grow closer together, according to the psychologist, not so much because we turn and face one another and talk through it. It's because we have something that captures our attention that we both get to see, that's big enough, that's important enough, that is purposeful enough, that we both see it and work towards it together. This is what David is talking about when he's saying things like, I sought the Lord. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. The Bible, over and over again, Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God. The prophet of Jeremiah is saying, seek the Lord while he may be found. Over and over again, the kinds of things that we are invited to do is for us to be able to pursue and seek a life and a relationship with Almighty God. And if we are seeking the Lord, if the mission is clear, if the purpose is big enough, it pulls us together. We see this in the most basic of invitation that Jesus gave for discipleship. Come, follow me. Jesus said, I will send you out to fish for people. Yes, Jesus called them out of individualism and isolation into a community where tax collectors and fishermen and all these different people are brought together as one. But then he also sends them out to fish for people. They are called to a community and they are called for a purpose. And one of the things that is missing from our invitation of trying to unite our community together is, you know what? Hey, for some people, coming to the sanctuary isn't the first right step. But maybe they'd be willing to sponsor a child with out of Malawi with you. Or maybe they'd be willing to do some other act of generosity or service or something that is on mission with God. Some people are ready for that invitation. And as an aside, some of us have treated faith as a destination. I have arrived, as opposed to seeing it as a lifelong pursuit and mission. If people perceive from you that you're inviting them, I've made it, I am where I'm supposed to be, you are not, why don't I get you to come where I am? That invitation will fall on deaf ears. But if someone genuinely believes that you are pursuing and seeking and searching out a life with God and that you see your life as being on purpose and on mission for him, I think that's something that people are ready for. We can build trust in a fractured community by glorifying with me as an invitation, seeking with me as an invitation, and thirdly, taste with me. It seems like every single conversation that I have had in a Bible study this week or offline is about the aftermath of the Charlie Kirk assassination. And I am hearing stories and witnessing something that should be uniting us together, split friendships in families. One guy in this church talked about how he and a long-standing college friend can no longer communicate with one another because of what's happened this week. And the question that I keep getting is not why can't we all get along, because that's probably a bridge too far. Why can't we have a sane conversation right now? Let me tell you theologically why. You either believe in the goodness of God, or you will try to justify your own goodness. You either believe that God has been gracious to you, that God has created you, that each day of your life is a gift, that God has redeemed you and saved you, and it is out of the overflow of what God has done for you in His goodness that you are here at all. If you don't believe that, every other worldview or category that flows from not believing in the grace of God means that you have to justify your own goodness. You have to tell yourself how you were right, how you were okay. And so we cannot have a sane conversation if we do not believe in the goodness of God, because what ends up happening is like trench warfare over us trying to convince one another and justify to ourselves that I'm good, I'm okay. And by logical extension, that means because you think differently than I do, that you're not. And that our identity is wrapped up in our political proclivity, such to the point that the goodness of God is in the backseat of the car and politics is driving the vehicle. Taste and see, David says, that the Lord is good. Our way out of this mess is getting to see and experience the goodness of God. In June of 1948, the Soviet Union decided to cut off West Berlin, which was given to the Allies, from all supply chains. Canals, roads, bridges, and trains. And so 2 million people were immediately plunged into not having what they need. And what began in 1949, what is known as the Berlin Airlift, accomplished these things. Cargo planes landed every 30 seconds. Over 11 months, 277,000 flights brought nearly 2.3 million tons of food, coal, supplies, an average of 5,000 tons every single day. One of the great figures of the Berlin Airlift is a man by the name of Captain Gale. And Captain Gale is known as the Candy Bomber, because he didn't just drop traditional supplies. He would fly over places, and even out of his own pocket, he would fund the purchase of candy that he would drop with little parachutes into the hands of outstretched children, dropping not just calories, but hope. And here he is, at the age of 101 in the year 2022, still able to fit in his old RAF uniform. Talk about inspiration. Imagine the legacy of 101 years of the memory thrown out of the plane. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We see you. We hear you. You're not alone. And so if you don't hear anything else from me, hear this. In a world that is trying to ration love, to starve us into despair, God airlifts grace every day. More than enough, not scarcity, but abundance, not proving your goodness, but receiving His. What would it be like for the church to be like the Berlin airlift in a world that's been cut off from community? And so let me challenge you today. Let me put these three invitations up here, and you don't have to use these words. But is there someone in your life who could use an invitation into wonder and praise? An invitation into the larger mission of what God's doing in the world? Or an invitation to just taste the goodness of God? You and I are here because somebody gave us one of those kinds of invitations. And the only way to rebuild trust is for the church to activate and mobilize, and once again, for people to know and to see and to receive with outstretched hands the very sweetness of heaven. Until that day when God turns this prayer into a promise, and that these ancient words become a movement, and that a dusty old psalm becomes an invitation. And let us pray. God, forgive us for our lack of togetherness in a broken world. Help us to join together in what it means to praise you. May our praises be more sincere and heartfelt than our favorite college football team. Magnify in our sight so that we can see you for who you really are and shrink our own selves that get in the way. Help us to join with Mary, the mother of Jesus. My soul magnifies the Lord. Forgive me, God, for turning faith into a destination instead of a mission. Remind us all to seek you and to seek you together. That you call us not just for our own sake, but for a higher purpose. And God, finally, I pray for anybody who needs to taste the goodness of your love. In this moment, help us to lay down our own need to be good or right and receive that which can only come from you. And mobilize us all to where the church and the world today makes the Berlin airlift look like a small endeavor. And so whatever invitation we need to give in order to get started, make it true for each and every one of us. And this we pray in Jesus' name.